That was very enjoyable. I have never participated. I've been a minister for, I don't know, what now, 30 some years, going almost on 40 years or 37 years. And I think this is the first time I've ever actually ministered in a, I guess, Messianic Jewish congregation. Is that how you would say it? So please forgive me if I go across some lines here. But I actually enjoyed that. That was wonderful. I love, I'll just share it like this, that years ago I started working in Romania. We started working with orphans in Romania. Actually, one of those trips Vic was on, or a couple of those trips. But in ministering there, I was able to minister in some churches there. And I would be looking at Scripture, and they would be looking at Scripture, but we would be in such dichotomy. There would just be such a difference in the way that we would view these Scriptures. And I came home, and I couldn't understand why, you know, we're both saying the same thing, you know. And a friend of mine, another pastor friend of mine, said, "Have you ever studied Roman Orthodox, Romanian Orthodox?" I said, "Yeah, no." You know, why would I study that? And, you know, he says, "Well, you should look into Eastern Orthodox." So I started studying Eastern Orthodox. And it started to make sense to me why there was such a difference to me between the Scriptures, and we're looking at them the same way. Well, in that, it led me also to start thinking, well, that's Eastern Orthodox. Well, I wonder what actually Judaism reveals through these Scriptures. And that led me actually to many years of just studying out and reading different works from all kinds of rabbis and thoroughly just enjoying it. It actually changed how I looked at Christianity altogether. Absolutely amazing to me. And so, but this is, out of all my travels and all the churches I've ministered in 37 years, this is a first. And so I was telling them earlier, this is a Kodak moment. I have the, what's this again? A kippah. And am I wearing this right? Or, so, anyhow, I feel like I've arrived almost. This is wonderful. Oh, okay. Well, I George gave me the liberty to speak as long as he does. I'm kidding. I just wanted to see the reaction there.
Is that 2 hours?
2 hours, does he really? Wow. Well, actually, many, many years ago when I first got into ministry, we used to think the longer you went, it meant you were more anointed for some reason. And but I won't be that long, I promise. And I just have a couple of texts that I want to go over. And it's interesting, I didn't plan it this way. I mean, when I prayed and felt like what God wanted me to actually share with you, is just, you know, I take it out of Luke 10 and out of Matthew 25, and then I'll share a little bit. But if you have a Bible, want to follow, or I'm going to read it. But this is in Luke 10. This is Yahshua. He turns to his disciples and said privately, verse 23 of Luke 10, said, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." I don't know what it would have been like to be one of his disciples. Because on one moment, you know, you're riding high, and the next moment he's looking at him saying, don't you know what faith is, you know? And I just don't even know what it would have been like, you know? But then he turns to him and says, "Blessed is your eyes that you can see this." Because he says many prophets and kings wanted to see this and didn't, and to hear it and didn't. And then he goes on to say, verse 25, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus." Bad mistake on his part, but obviously, you know, I guess they had to do it anyhow. Said, Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law is, and how do I read it? And he answered, or Jesus asked this, and then he answers, the love of your God, the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Now, I understand, though, according to Deuteronomy 6, the Greeks added mind in there. But in there we say, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. I'm understanding this is the Shema Israel. But when I started actually studying this myself, I started looking at certain truths of the Bible completely different. So to you get people here, you might look at this and go, well, duh. But to me, it was a whole new awakening inside of me. When I started to realize that this was a test, and I always like to look at 23 first, because he says, blessed are your eyes that see and your ears that hear. And then he goes on when he's tested to say, well, this is what the Bible, the Torah says. Do this. And it was just interesting to me because his response, and he answered, love the Lord your God. And, okay, you have answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus goes into a parable or a story. And he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now, who should have had the right response there? This, who knew the right thing to do, knew the standard, knew what was set, or actually placed in the position to be the example to all? The priest would have been. Priest happened, it says, and he actually went out of his way to avoid it. And then it shows the next was a Levite. It says a Levite came to the place, saw him, passed by, did the exact same thing. He should have known the standard. A Samaritan, who wouldn't have known the standard at that time, according to, would not have known. He traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, then put the man on his own donkey, took him to the inn, took care of him. Next day, took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. It just amazes me sometimes the answers Jesus gave, how simple they really were. Now, I don't know what it's like with Messianic Jewish congregations, but I can tell you the church in general out there is a mess at times. We complicate things so much, it just amazes me. And yet, when I look at something like this, I look, things are very, very simple here. They're not complicated. Who did what was right is who was justified. Who did what was wrong was not just. The one who showed mercy was right. Jesus goes on in Matthew 25, my other text, and then I'll just share a little bit with you here. But in Matthew 25, it says Jesus is talking about the sheep and the goats. I think most of you are familiar with this. But in Matthew chapter 25, verse 33, he says, I will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. I love the way this is laid out, because it says, come, you who are already what? Blessed. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And in verse 40, the king replies, "I tell you the truth, whenever you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me." And then he looked to those on the left, and of course, if you're familiar with this, they didn't do too good. He looked to those on the left and pretty much told them, "You didn't do any of this." And then he says, "Separate them out for eternal punishment." Now, again, I don't know how this can be made very confusing. This is very straight up and very simple, but there are a couple of things here that I think are missed sometimes. The righteous didn't know what they were doing. They were just doing it. To me, that's an amazing truth that just gets so obscured in the church today, is that we try to find ways to justify, just like the priest and the Levite, you know, the expert of the law. We try to find ways to justify. Now, I want to lay out to you, because I'm very big on myself when I look at the Bible, I believe things are meant to be simple and meant to be easy, because I think the Lord knows He's dealing with somebody like me. And when I look at that, I believe God always has an order to things. And an order is very, very important, I believe, to the Lord. And so I put this into three different areas that I just want to share with you today. And in this biblical order, I just lay out three words that simply just speak to me, and they keep me aligned with what I believe I'm supposed to be doing and how to do it. And that's why I shared the scriptures that I did, because I believe the biblical order is inside of these scriptures as we look at them. But the first one that I tell you is really the third one. So I'm going to start first with the third. Can you follow that? And the third one is inward. Just remember the word inward. And this is where I believe the biblical order for ourselves. The biblical order for ourselves is our own personal needs. I believe God takes care of us. In fact, He says, don't even be concerned with that. Just know that I'm doing it. Trust me that I'm doing it. Don't even have concern about it. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I get very concerned at times. I just got to be honest. There are times I don't know which end is up. And I know that I can trust God, that if I'm walking with Him, He'll have me walk it out the right way. Now, when I say that, there are physical needs, obviously, that we have, and then there are eternal needs that we have. Inside, my inner man needs to always be aligned with God so that it can stay as free as God wants it to be, as free as I possibly can. And to me, that gets, again, lost sometimes. It seems like the inward man slowly drifts to where it's all about me. Not even my inner needs so much to align with God, but my physical needs be met. And a lot of the church, I think, drifts and gravitates. I mean, we live in a world that is so consumed with themselves right now. We also live in such a world, especially in America, where consumerism is just permeating us on a daily basis. As Romans 12 tells us, we need to continually have our minds renewed. Continually look at the Word of God to understand what is correct, because so many things are bombarding us from every direction that we possibly can see. And we get to the place where I have these needs. It's so funny, because even in the world out there, it's like if you don't have the latest, greatest, there's something wrong with you. I mean, there's just no way around it. If you don't have or are doing it this way. It's so funny. I saw a commercial on TV for tiny homes. I don't know if anybody has ever seen that, but you know, it's kind of a rage more out west now, but where they're buying these really 800 square foot and it's the whole house. Everything is contained. Some of them are as small as 400 feet. And the people are saying, we don't want any debt or mortgage payments. We'd rather spend the money enjoying things out there. And I thought, man, that makes so much sense. If you're young, no kids, you know. But the norm is what? You go strap yourself to a huge house, financing it as far out as you can get, and that's the norm. And if you're doing that, then you're doing okay. If you're not, then you're one of them kind of people that aren't seen as. And I just look at this sometimes and I go, that's complicated really when you think about it, but yet the ways of God are not that complicated. Now, I want to go to, that was three. So remember that. That's the inward me that God is always wanting to change. And my physical needs go with that. That God is always wanting to graciously and abundantly provide for. There's no question about it when I read the Bible that I cannot see where God graciously takes care of all of us in every way inwardly that we might have a need, whether it be physical or internal. The first one I want to give you is upward. So the second one I'm giving you is the first one. Everybody following? And that's upward. I want to talk about that just for a minute. Obviously, I don't have to go very far in this particular group of people to know to tell you that the Word of God is to be treasured. I mean, there is nothing on earth that we have that can compare to the Word of God. Now, it took me a while, even as a Christian, to understand it. Now, don't get me wrong. When I first became a Christian, I devoured my Bible. Actually, I had guys that would come to me and go, you know, you're getting a little overboard there. I would read it. I would memorize it. I had a pocket version so that if I was out on the road somewhere and we had a little time, I'd be out there looking at the pocket version, you know. It didn't matter. I was in the Word of God, and I was always studying the Word of God. What does this mean? How does that mean? How does that relate to this? How does that relate to that? But one day it finally came home to me, the relational side of the Word of God, to where I realized, this is you. This has nothing to do with all of this other stuff, necessarily. That's kind of secondary. That's the perks of understanding this is you. I treasure this because it's you. You've given this precious gift to us, the Word of God. And to me, when I look at that, I continually think, you know, in terms of my upward view of God, without my upward view of God's Word, and my upward view verbally coming out of my mouth, His praise, His honoring, and glorifying who He really is, I'm going to be lost. I don't care. You can call me Christian. You can call me whatever you want, but I will be lost. It will not mean anything because it is not in the proper order and perspective that I believe He gave it to me, that He placed it here on earth. Now, when I say that, obviously, loving God is everything. And to love God with all that's within me is something I am still learning to do. But the more I understand the precious nature of that, the gift that's been given to me in that, the more that I begin to realize how important it is in the order of everything else. Now, let me give you 1 to 3 real quick. Is the order of it is, when I'm upward, my innards taken care of. The personal needs is taken care of. But if my upward is only about 3, my inward, then I'm going to be out of order. Because eventually, I'm going to be looking at God, why wasn't this the way I wanted it to be? And that consumerism and that mindset begins to take over, and I begin to look at it from a whole different viewpoint. Well, God, this didn't get met the way I thought it should have gotten met. Lord, this didn't get done the way You said that You would do it. And before long, God is on a different plane with me, upward, because I'm really coming to Him with the inward first. I'm really saying, here's me. Now take care of it. And that entitled mentality begins to creep into us. We begin to think, well, I know God, and so I should expect these things. Now, there is a place, I believe, in Scripture where it tells us we can't expect Him to be who He says He was. There's no question about it to me. If He says this, then that is truth. But it's the attitude and the mentality by which we come to, I think, sometimes that lead us astray. Now, in saying that, I'll give you 2, which is 3. Y'all still with me on that one? So my third point is really my second point. And that is the outward. Now, I want to share it with you again from really one is upward. When I got the upward right, everything else aligns. Two is the outward. I need to get over myself and start understanding, just like the Samaritan understood, that this man was put in front of me. That man was put in front of the priest and the Levite, but they didn't care. They found a path around it. The expert of the law said, "Who is my neighbor?" to justify himself. Now, I see this happen so much in the church today. Well, we're to love everybody. No, you're to love God. The love of God, when it's properly inside of you, you'll be that Samaritan. You'll have the response, like Matthew 25, we'll look at the Lord and say, "Well, when did we give you a drink of water?" You know, because we're just automatically doing what's proper and what's right to do. And the Lord will look at us and say, "When you gave it to that person, well, I didn't even think about that. They needed a drink of water. Why would I not give them a drink of water?" It's put right in front of the priest, right in front of the Levite, right in front of the Samaritan. Only one had the right response, though. One didn't find a path around. One found the right path. And I always think it's so easy when you look at that. God put it right in the path. He didn't put it anywhere else. He said, "It's right here. It's right in front of you." And so a lot of times I hear the response of the church, "Well, we just love them. We just love them." And I always look at that and I go, "That's irresponsible, really. If we're not showing the love of God first, then my response of loving someone else is really a justification for my position with God. I'm really just justifying what I'm doing. See, I'm a Christian. I love them. That's improper to me because it's out of order. I should be looking at these responses and just doing it. It shouldn't be a justification. So one is always going to be my response upward, but two is always going to be my outward expression next. If I'm loving God properly, there are going to be people put in front of me. There are going to be just things in front of me that I don't have to think about it. Well, what's the Lord? What should I do here? It's automatic inside of me because it's already been given to me from the upward. If my upward is correct, my expression outward is always going to be correct. My expression outward is going to be wrong, just like it's going to be wrong with my inward expression if my upward is not correct. When I have spent that time with God and I've placed myself in His hands because I look at Him from the upward view first, in that relational view, then I know I'm going to come into the outward view and I'll be correct in my outward view. Outward view towards the lost. Jesus said what? "I came to seek and to save the lost." I don't know that this gets any more complicated. I can look at that and look at that and I can tell you all of the Greek. We can get into it any way you want to get into it. But the point is Jesus said, "I'll leave 99 if that's what it takes. And I will actually willfully go out premeditatedly and seek out that one." That's His heart. So I know that if I'm receiving His heart, that's going to be my response automatically, outwardly. When we turn to the New Testament, I say the New Testament is so full of the church. There are letters written to all the different churches. But these were already disciples. These were already people that were followers. And we look at that, but there's so much to say there. When I look at that, that's also part of my outward expression. Do I really care about my brothers and sisters? Am I really, really caring about them and taking care of them? Do I pray for them? Do I encourage them? Or do I just go about my business and say, "Yeah, that's so-and-so. Yeah, he's a member. Yeah, he's a part of this." There's really nothing really inside of me that brings them in like the first church was, and they were devoted to certain things, but they were devoted to the fellowship of one another, many fellows in the same ship. When I look at these things, I always say my upward response is always going to be next, should be an outward response. Because if I'm trusting God, the inward response should be the last thing I should be concerned with. And so often we get these things mixed up, and it somehow gets perverted or twisted around to where my inward response becomes first, my upward response becomes second, and maybe I'll get an outward response. Now, again, I'm one of these kind of people that kind of look at these things sometimes and I say, it's really not hard. It's not meant to be difficult. It's meant to be easy. It's meant to be something that we should always think of. And so when I get up in the morning, that's how I begin to rehearse my day, is my upward has to be first. My first response always, God, I love you and you only. And I want to love you today with everything that's within me. Everything that I can possibly figure out in the course of this day is to love you. Who do you want me to bless today? And I begin to pray. I even told my wife this at one point. Our house in our neighborhood, we're about to sell our house. We've been there for 38 years. But our house in our neighborhood, 28 years. Our house in our neighborhood was the hub of action. Having six daughters, they all had two friends, and we kind of agreed early on in life of the neighborhood in our house to not knowing where our kids are and where what they're being exposed to. And with that, you wind up feeding the whole neighborhood. There are kids that came into our house, they knew when I went to Sam's. They actually knew everything I had bought. They knew the things I would buy, and they knew when we were out of them. So, and there were some, I'd forget their names, and I would rename them. There was one girl I called, I'll call you Joe Bob. And she actually, after a while, responded, where's Joe Bob? And she go, here I am. You know, the neighborhood knew us. I knew all of their names, the neighbors, the adults and stuff, the parents, I knew their names. We prayed for these people. They would show up during small groups. They would show up during all these different time periods. We'd just let them right on in. You know, we'd feed them. We'd do whatever. It didn't matter. You know, everybody knew our witness. But just as our girls grew up, you know, things got complicated. You know, just the older they got and the more things they got into and, you know, all of the whole wranglings of life there. You know, in 28 years, you start watching everybody else move, which is very, very common. There was one house that we watched, actually four couples move into and divorce and move out. Just in the 28 years we were there, one house alone. And I was like my wife and I wanted to go warn anybody that bought that house. If you just got married, hey, you know, you need to know something. Everybody that came into this. I mean, it was like that sometimes. You would look at these things. I watched all these different people move. And before long, I told Betty, I said, what's their name? I don't even know their name, you know. And I looked at my wife and I said, when did that happen? When did it get to the place in our lives where we didn't care? It was like, I don't know their names. We actually sat one morning to pray for our neighbors, my wife and I. We're sitting there trying to come up with names. And okay, the one on the left, we just pray for this couple. And I thought, this is really pathetic, Kim. This is sad. Why don't you know these people? You've met them. Now, here's the thing. I talk to all of them, wave at them, talk to them, walk across the street, talk to them. Talk to them at the fence lines. I know them. They know me. Yet I don't even know their names. And that's what I'm saying. Things get complicated. We begin to drift. And before long, we're just holding on to certain truths. And we forget that upward, outward, inward. And before long, it's more about the inward. It's more about me, us, okay, yeah, you know, it's no big deal. I don't know their names or whatever. No. I finally stopped myself and I told my wife, we need to get this right, you know. And as we started praying for them, it's so funny, we started learning their names again. I started talking to them again about spiritual things, not just about, hey, you're mowing your grass again, huh? We actually got into in-depth conversations again. You know, I started feeling the freedom, now catch this, the freedom to just be me, spiritually speaking, around them. Because I got the order right. God makes sure your order in what you're doing is right. When I quit focusing on me and my needs and my whatever was going on and the complications of my life and started focusing on, God, I'm just here to love you. God, I just want to be a blessing to my neighbors. Begin to pray for them. Before long, there they are standing there asking me questions. And I always think, how's that work again? Let me see. Upward, outward. Get over yourself. God will take care of the inward. All of a sudden, I was free again. And I started seeing it. That was where I was always originally designed to be. God never designed it any other way. He always says, give to me what's mine. Give me that honor and praise. That's the way you were designed. That's the image we were created in. And then he can pour into us what we're to reach out. His business, his kingdom business. And then he'll take care of us abundantly with all goodness. Take care of us. I just don't know of any other system. And I say system because it's so funny. The church has their 1, 2, 3s and their, you know, 5 P's and their this and that. And I'm stuck in that kind of mindset a lot of times. But I know this one truth. When I give God what's his first, and I treasure those things, and I look at his word, and I go, God, just one scripture can carry me for a week. Just rolling it over in my mind, continually looking at it, knowing that that's you. That's just not a word. That's you. You're rolling over inside of my head who you are continually. It's like I naturally then reach out to people. Because I'm not worried about me anymore and about my needs. Upward, outward, inward. I believe that's a biblical order that God has always arranged that I can see all through the Bible.